I keep saying to myself, I'm going to speed up and we're going to go through this faster. And then I hit a passage and say, man, that's going to take a while to explain. We are in Colossians chapter 2. I see a mistake already in my notes. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll be looking just at two verses today, and we won't get through them. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, the Old Testament, according to your word, is a book of types and shadows and pictures. And Father, help us to understand what they mean. And also, Lord, help us to understand that we're not under them in terms of our relationship with you. Lord, just open this passage to our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple weeks, we were looking at the verses, verses 11 and 12, and then again in 13. These people were being told they needed to be circumcised and follow the law. And in those previous verses, Paul says there was a spiritual meaning to circumcision that is fulfilled in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And then he moves on to the things that people were trying to force them to observe. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Wherever the Judaizers went, they tried to enforce the law on Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying the Jews shouldn't keep the Old Testament law today if they wish to. There's no problem with that. There was no problem with that in New Testament times. But whenever Gentiles are forced to do this, whenever they're judged for not doing this, what is done is an impression is created that this is how you become a child of God. The Old Testament has an awful lot to say about what you eat. Very little about what you drink, but an awful lot about what you eat. And actually, I'm just taking two verses out of an entire chapter. And they're verses 46 and 47, so you know it's a long chapter. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. If you were a Jew, if you were under the law, there was a whole long list of things you could eat, and there was a whole long list of things you could not eat. When it comes to drink, there are a couple practical health concerns about not drinking water that a dead animal has fallen into. But in terms of something that was forbidden, the only thing I find is in the law of the Nazarite. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins." That was pretty inclusive. And it all had to do with avoiding wine. And that was part of the Old Testament law if you wanted to make a special vow of dedication. Paul also says, do not let them judge you in regard to religious festivals. We don't think of some of these things as festivals, but they're listed very categorically for us in Leviticus. I'm going to go through the list. We'll go back and look at some of them in detail. Actually, when it says the religious festivals in verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord. You are to proclaim them as sacred assemblies. The first one in the list we're not going to look at, we're going to save that to next week, is the Sabbath. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Jewish religious calendar had a list of festivals. The first one is Passover. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. The next one, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring into the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. So there were 4 festivals in the spring, and then in the fall. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Excuse me, this one's also in spring. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Then the 3 fall festivals. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the 7th month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. The Lord said to Moses, on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. And finally, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles, and it lasts for 7 days. So we ran through the list. And the Judaizers were coming to them and they were saying, look it, this is the word of God. This is the law. If you're going to walk with God, you obviously have to keep all of these things. But the New Testament says something differently. In terms of food and drink, I just want to read 2 passages. First, Hebrews 9. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came, all the rules about food and drink ended with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be things in the New Testament that apply to drunkenness or being sober that apply, and there obviously do apply, but any of the Old Testament regulations do not apply to us today in terms of food and drink. In Mark 7:19, there's a whole question about ceremonial cleansing when you came in from the market. And Jesus is talking about that, and in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I don't know how much clearer you can get than that. When Peter had his vision about going to the Gentiles, he's on the roof, the sheet comes down with all sorts of unclean animals. God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, I've never eaten anything that was unclean. And God says, what God has cleansed, and it's past tense, it's not is now cleansing, it's what God has cleansed, no longer call unclean. So that one's easy. None of those rules apply to us. The Passover and unleavened bread. First you had the Passover. The next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread started. This is one of the most fascinating symbols of the Old Testament. And it's a great way to explain salvation. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, here's the picture. The Jewish people were in bondage. They were slaves. Egypt is often a picture of the world. They were in slavery. God wanted to set them free. The 10th plague was the plague by which God would convince Pharaoh to let him go, the death of the firstborn. But God told his people to make preparation for when the death angel passed through the land. They had to take a lamb. It could be either a lamb, or we call it a kid, a goat. Young, it had to be perfect. It had to have no blemish. And they had to kill it. They had to take the blood, and they had to put it on the door frame of the house, on the top, on the two sides, and of course, the blood on the top would drip down to the bottom. It forms a cross. And then they had to eat the lamb. Now, the lamb could not be baked. It had to be roasted in an open fire. It couldn't be boiled. It had to take the full heat of the flame. And it had to be eaten. As part of the meal, there had to be unleavened bread. Now, leaven is almost always, according to everybody and always according to me, a symbol of sin or false teaching. Jesus told his followers, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The passage we read in 1 Corinthians 5, "Get out, rid of the old leaven of malice and wickedness." When you read through Leviticus, every offering that refers to Jesus is to be offered with unleavened bread, because in Jesus there is no sin. So what had to happen? A lamb had to die. We figure about 3 million people left Egypt. There were 600,000 ready for war, okay? Now, what's interesting about that, you read through the entire chapter, and in the Hebrew, every reference to the lamb is singular. It's pointing forward to one specific lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, according to John the Baptist. So a provision had to be made, a lamb and unleavened bread, and then it had to be personally received. If you killed the lamb but didn't eat it, it didn't do any good. If you killed the lamb but didn't apply the blood, it didn't do any good. And that night, of course, the death angel passed through, and in every house where they hadn't killed and eaten the lamb and applied the blood, the firstborn died. Now, it's fascinating when you look at, okay, that's Passover. When did Jesus go to the cross? Well, this is the Last Supper. It's after the sun has set. And in Genesis, there was evening and there was morning, one day. And so the Jews always count a day as beginning at sunset until the next sunset. So this is Passover. In our thinking, it's Thursday evening after the sun has gone down. Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the Old Testament had the Passover celebration. Jesus ends up going to the cross on Passover. But before he goes to the cross, he institutes the Lord's Supper, which uses the symbolism of the Passover, the unleavened bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so in the Lord's table, we have some of the symbolism of the Passover. It's instituted as Passover. Its meaning is illuminated by Passover, and we're told to remember it, but we're not told to keep the Passover. The next one on the Jewish calendar is first fruits. And that's fulfilled also. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So when they came into the land, the land was amazingly fertile. There were two harvests, in the spring and in the fall. And in the spring, they were to go out when the crop came in and gather some of the very first and best of the grain. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I was never a good farmer, I'll freely admit it. But I know that very often the best comes first, and it's better than anything that follows. It's bigger, sweeter, taller, stronger. And they were to take the very first, and they were to bring it to the temple and offer it to the Lord on the day after the Sabbath. When did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Christ rose from the grave on first fruits, okay? So Passover celebrates the lamb that is slain. Unleavened bread celebrates the fact that he is perfect. There's no sin in him. And the resurrection is pictured by first fruits as a guarantee that all of us who know Jesus are going to be raised from the dead. The next feast is Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. I'm just going to say this as an aside. Some people really struggle with the whole idea of 3 days and three nights in the tomb and say, now wait a minute, it's only one full day and parts of two other days. And I'll have that discussion with you when you can explain to me why the Feast of Weeks, which is 7 full weeks of 7 days, is 50 days. That's how Jews tell time. That's how Arabs tell time. That's how Palestinians tell time. And if you go over there today, that's still how they tell time. And we just have to adjust because that's how they do it. Different people do things a little differently. One of the ones that has always amazed me, considering their policies on abortion, is in China, a child's first birthday is the day they're born. A year later, they celebrate their second birthday. Now, wait a minute. That's saying they're really a human being when they're born. Sometimes what people do doesn't make sense. Okay. So after first fruits, it was 7 full weeks until the harvest came in. That was the Feast of Pentecost. Pente is a Greek for 50. So what happened on Pentecost? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was unique in one particular way. It was a feast where the bread was to be leavened. And they didn't offer grain. They could offer crushed grain, but it had to have oil in it that bound it together into some sort of a cake or something. Because the symbolism on Pentecost is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts all believers into one body by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in each of us. And leaven is in the loaf because the church isn't perfect. So if the symbolism for Christ is always unleavened, the symbol for the church is leavened, because we're sinners saved by grace. God is still working on us, trying to change us, trying to make us into what he wants us to be. Jesus said, just before Pentecost, before that 10-day prayer meeting, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So 4 of the feasts have been fulfilled. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. The next feast is trumpets. It's not fulfilled yet. I've got some ideas, but that's all they are, so we're not going there. The Day of Atonement. That one is so important. I want to spend some time on it next week. And tabernacles. And again, some ideas, but I don't know anything for sure. That one isn't fulfilled yet. So here's some things to remember. The Old Testament dietary laws and religious festivals were only shadows of the reality found in Christ. Let me give you a real simple rule. If it's in the Old Testament and it's repeated in the New, you need to do it. If it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament says it doesn't apply, you don't need to do it. If it's in the Old Testament and not mentioned in the New Testament, pray and ask God for guidance. That pretty much covers it. That pretty much covers it. The dietary laws no longer apply, although some make very good health sense. There are some of those Old Testament rules that, if had they been followed, millions, and I'm not exaggerating, millions of lives would have been saved. And the one that comes to mind first is, if you touched a person who died of a disease, you had to bathe your body in water and be unclean until the next evening. It's not until the 19th century that doctors started washing their hands after they examined people who died overnight. A lot of that stuff is very practical, but if it's not repeated in the New Testament, it's not a spiritual obligation. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are a picture of Christ being sacrificed for us. We must partake of him to avoid God's judgment. First fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. Pentecost, weeks, pictures the baptism of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer and puts them into the body of Christ. And again, each of these fulfillments happened on the day of the Old Testament Jewish celebration. So let's go back and say it again. Gentiles are not required to keep these Old Testament regulations. Feeling obligated to do so may indicate that the gospel has not been understood. Galatians says, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." You know, I've seen in my life churches go to two real wild extremes on this. There are churches out there who still insist, Seventh-day Adventists do a lot of it, that we keep the Old Testament law. And there are churches out there who say Jews shouldn't keep the Old Testament law, and that's not found in the book either. What we need to do is find out what the Word of God says to who we are, and then simply do it. But it's also true that studying those old rituals, those old festivals, those old ceremonies, teaches us an awful lot about our relationship to God, about what Christ did for us, about what salvation looks like, about what the baptism in with or by the Holy Spirit is. It teaches us things that we need to know about our relationship to God. And so the Old Testament is important to study, but it's important to study as long as we realize that much of it are types, pictures, shadows that illustrate our relationship with Jesus. I didn't put anything in there about this, but on the day of Pentecost, two things happened. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not the same thing. I've talked about it in my Sunday school class. The filling with the Spirit, I believe, happened because they spent 10 days in prayer, awaiting what God was going to do. And prayer is what brings the power and the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I look at these feasts given 1,400 years before Christ. And then I look at how Jesus fulfills them. And some of it on purpose, and some of it there's no human way he could have orchestrated. And Father, help us to avoid putting ourselves into bondage. But Lord, help us to understand how these festivals illustrate our relationship to you and what Jesus has done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.